a word of prayer. We'll ask the Lord to bless our time today. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to be your children. We're grateful that you've given us this opportunity to gather together as your church. We thank you that you've called us out of the world to be your children, and we pray this morning as we look at your word, we pray that we would give you our full attention. Lord, we desire to experience your presence today, and we know that that it is up to us to prepare our hearts. It's our responsibility to come ready and to come hungry so that we can be filled. So, Lord, we pray that the word of God would meet every need that's represented here today. We pray that you would receive glory and honor in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'll notice with me, we are today in Acts chapter number 11. And there's a little section here that we didn't cover in our preaching. And I'd like us to take some time to go through that today. That's Acts 11. And we're going to look at verse 18 through verse number 30. Now, I'm really looking forward to the next several weeks as we continue through Acts because we are in now a pivot point in the book of Acts. What's happened is, up until now, and really we've emphasized this idea of being alive in Christ, what has changed internally, what that means, and then how it is expressed outwardly to one another. But when you come to Acts chapter 11, and then last week we saw Acts chapter 12, which is that amazing story of Peter and the prayer that was made for him and him being delivered from prison. But here at the end of Acts 11, and then as we dive into Acts chapter 13 during the message later today, everything just explodes. And what do I mean by that? I mean the gospel now is about to go to the far reaches of the known world in its day. And here you see that taking place. So really, if the first part of the book of Acts, we could say, is about the church being established and this new life in Christ, the second part of the book of Acts is all about the church being sent and the church going on the mission that it's been called to do. And so it's important for us to understand that that is the mission that we've been called to, right? That's the mission that we are to be a part of, that we have been left here to get the gospel to the nations. Jerusalem, Judea, the Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. That our lives must be about that mission. And so we start to see that unfold, and we're going to see, particularly, the book of Acts is going to focus in on the Apostle Paul. And we're going to see him go to all of these fascinating cities throughout the Asia Minor in its day. And we're going to see him start to bring the gospel into Europe. And so what I'm looking forward to doing each week is we'll talk about some of these places. We'll look at what the culture was like there, what Paul experienced as we go deeper in this class. We'll look at some of those things that we won't have time to do in the main service. We'll also bring in other scriptures. You know, when you read the book, let's say, of Philippians or the First or Second Thessalonians, those books are tied to events that took place in the book of Acts. And so in our deeper class, we're going to be able to tie all of those things together. So I'm really looking forward to doing that. And I hope that you'll be here each week to join me as we do. And so this week's lesson is really a springboard into that theme. It's a springboard into what you see is the key concept on your handout. And does everyone have a handout, by the way? If you don't have one, who's got the extras are in the back, I think. So if you don't have one, just slip up your hand. James will make sure he's got them. He'll make sure you get one. So he's coming around. Just put up your hand. We'll get you a handout. But you'll see here, the key concept is this, the expansion of the gospel. If you remember, the gospel, the first time it went to the Gentiles was to Cornelius. So the gospel goes to this man Cornelius. Peter comes back to Jerusalem and he tells them that they've heard that the Gentiles have received the gospel, and their reaction is not good. They're upset, but Peter explains to them how this is truly of God. And so we pick it up in verse number 18. Verse number 18. When they heard these things, that's when they heard Peter explain to them how God was at work and God was the one that orchestrated this. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." So here they recognize. Now, God was working in a way that they should have known, but they weren't expecting Him to work. And at first they were unsure if this was okay. They were unsure if all of this was how it was supposed to be. Peter says, yes, what God has cleansed, don't call common. And now they've accepted the will of God, they understand it, and they embrace God's plan, and they say, all right then, glory to God. The Gentiles are now granted repentance unto life. What were some of the reasons, maybe you know, what were some of the reasons that the Jews would have been so surprised that the Gentiles would receive this repentance and whatnot? What were some of the reasons why they had such a hard time with this? Can anyone help me with that? Some of the reasons the Jews would have had such a hard time with the gospel going to the Gentiles. Somebody help me out today. There's no like perfect answer necessarily to this. Just what were some reasons that there was a racial prejudice, for sure, that they viewed themselves as the chosen people, because they were. They didn't understand that with their status as the chosen people that they had a responsibility, right? Any other reasons that this was just so foreign to them, or so they would have been against this at first? Anybody? Yeah? Yeah. Right. In fact, the only way that the Jews would have that kind of fellowship with Gentiles is if the Gentile people did what? Right. If they had converted, if these Gentiles had converted to Judaism, then they would eat with them. They were called proselytes. And you'll see throughout the book of Acts this group of people called proselytes. And those would be Gentiles who had converted to Judaism. So yeah, now this separation was also very practical. Think about the difference in lifestyle. This is a really important thing, okay? Both groups of people needed to be saved by the grace of God, right? The Jews needed to be saved by the grace of God, and the Gentiles needed to be saved by the grace of God. But using very simple words here, how would you describe the lifestyle of the Jews compared to the lifestyle of the Gentiles? Anybody? How would you describe it? The lifestyle of, just think about the way they live their lives, the lifestyle of the Jews versus the lifestyle of the Gentiles. Yes, Frank. It was deeply religious. That's a great summary right there. That's absolutely true. So when you looked at the Jewish people, they didn't believe in Christ, but they were very, very moral people. Right? I mean, they had a strict moral code that they lived their life by. Now the Gentiles, on the other hand, were completely immoral. So however, you can read in Romans chapter 2, Paul teaches the fact that don't think that you're going to be saved because of your morality. It's because we're all guilty before God. The same thing can happen. So when they see, so it's almost as if, well, surely we can understand how we Jews, I mean, we have the Word of God, we're moral people, we just were a little confused about this Jesus thing, but now we've got this taken care of, and that makes us even better. But the Gentiles, I mean, they don't even have morality. They are so far from God, all of the things that they're engaged in, how could these people ever come and be a part of this? You think people have that same kind of attitude today? We shouldn't, but I think that we do sometimes. We do. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go on and see what happens. How does this take place? Well, if you'll notice here in chapter number 11, verse number 19, it says this. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, Acts chapter 11, verse 19, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. So you see the pattern of this expansion. So these people were scattered upon the persecution of Stephen. They go out, and who do they just start preaching to first? They go all throughout this region. It's north. I'll get you the map next week. But Antioch, Phoenice, Cyprus, Cyprus is an island north of Israel. And so they're preaching to what group of people? Yep, you guys, I'm going to ask you to just jump in with me now. Are we all ready? I'm just going to ask you to jump right in, all right? We're going to just have a restart, all right? Here it is. So in verse number 19, they go, they're traveling everywhere, they're preaching, but they're only speaking to what group of people? The Jews, all right. Now, look what takes place, though. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, they spake unto a new group of people, who? The Grecians. Preaching the Lord Jesus. And the Lord, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. I think that they're surprised. I think the church in Jerusalem is surprised by all of this. That all these people have been scattered abroad because of the persecution of Stephen. And Jews everywhere are getting saved. But all of a sudden news comes back to headquarters where the apostles are. News comes back to headquarters. You won't believe what happened. Not only have all these Jews become believers in Jesus, but these guys from Cyprus, they just thought it'd be a great idea to start preaching to these Grecian people too. And you're not going to believe what happened next. After they preached to these wicked, heathen, pagan, immoral Greeks, many of them believed. They turned to the Lord. And so now they say, well, we better do something now. They have to be taught. They have to be instructed. So what happens? It says that they, verse 22, then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And now I want you to say these words with me. Ready? And they what? And they sent forth Barnabas. You see that the church is a sending church. It's on a mission. The church in Jerusalem is going to send people up to Antioch. And then later on this morning, we're going to see the church in Antioch is then going to send people out from there. It's a sending church. It's the mission of Christ. And they send Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad. Isn't it a good thing to see people growing in the Lord wherever, anywhere? I mean, he's glad. And exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Would cleave unto the Lord. We're going to start our new Wednesday night Bible study that talks about a heart for God. I'm looking forward to that. This verse just made me think of that right here. The number one goal of the teacher, Barnabas. Remember, he's the son of consolation. He's the encourager. We've looked at him before. Barnabas, he says, listen, more than anything, I want your heart to cleave to the Lord. I want you to love the Lord. Verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt at Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. You notice that the church is going in a lot of different directions here. First, some people went up to Cyprus. They came back from Cyprus. They preached to the Greeks. They have a church in Antioch. They go down to Jerusalem. And they say, Barnabas, get up to Antioch. Barnabas goes up to Antioch. Barnabas says, oh, I better go get Saul to help me. He brings Saul. They stay there for a year. Then the church takes up an offering, and they send them back down to Jerusalem with the offering. There's a lot going on here. Now, some people are going. Some people are being sent. Senders, goers, all of that is a part of the mission of the local church. So, as you see, this key concept today that the gospel is expanding, the church is coming into the fullness of what it was created to be. The lifeblood of evangelism, the sending house to get the gospel to the nations. And there's a few things I want us to see, a few lessons that I want us to learn this morning from this. And the first one I want you to see is, and all of this has to do with God's purpose and God's plan, but a few basic truths that we can mine out of this text here. First thing I want you to notice as we think back through this is that God has a purpose in our pain. You say, well, where is that coming from? I want you to look at verse number 19. How did all of this start? How did all of this start? Look at verse number 19 and you tell me, how did this great multiplication and expansion and launching of the mission of the church, how did it start? Yeah, but before the persecution, what started the persecution? What was the catalyst to, somebody died. Who died? Stephen died. It's amazing to think about, isn't it? That Stephen would never experience any of this. This is like a movie that you're watching or a novel that you're reading, and the main character dies on page 2. All right? It's like, what is going on here? Stephen is the man that God was so glorified and God was so magnified in Stephen's life in that he gave his life. He died. This is like the third reference to the persecution because of Stephen. And I just want us all to remember that we, some of us will be called to seasons of pain in our life, or trauma, or difficulty. And just like with Stephen, God has a purpose for the pain that we endure. Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God has a purpose for that. There were three mentions here. If maybe you can think of them. There are three significant events that happened because of the persecution of Stephen. The first one was in chapter 8. Immediately after the persecution of Stephen, it enabled the gospel to go to what region? Who remembers? We've studied this. Because of the persecution of Stephen, the gospel went where? Not yet. That's where we're at now. So that's the third one. Samaria. In Acts chapter 8, they that were scattered because of the persecution of Stephen, they went up to Samaria. The second amazing thing that happened as a direct result. Now this one, if you don't get it, you're going to be like, man, I should have got that one, because I think everybody could get this one. The second major event that happened as a result of the death of Stephen was what? Saw this several weeks ago. This one is one, if you don't answer, you're going to be like, oh, yeah, obviously. Major event that happened. Yeah? Well, yeah, that was part of the gospel to Samaria. There's something very significant that happened. Like it changed the whole course of church history forever. Exactly. The conversion of the Apostle Paul. He was standing there. He was standing there when Stephen died. Not only that, but he chased the other Christians to Damascus in Samaria, where it had all been taking place. And then the third significant thing is here, the expansion of the scattering of those people from Stephen's persecution would now bring the greatest missionary movement that the world has ever seen. Do you realize that in one generation, the Christians reached the entire known world with the gospel? And how many did it start with? Can you remember way back to Acts chapter 1? How many did it start with? 120. What began with 120 people. 120. We track the attendance and the membership, and if you look at the regular attendance of our church and all the people that come, even if hit or miss, there's about 120 people that are part of our church. Men, women, and children, of course. Can you imagine this, a church this size, getting the gospel to the entire world? You say, well, the world was a lot smaller then. Still a big world. Still a big world. Wow. But they were people that this was their life. Now, it didn't mean that they all got up and went, but it did mean that they all got up and, it rhymes, sent. They all got up and sent. They were, all of them were part of this mission. And so we see here, first of all, that God has a purpose for our pain, and God will use our discomfort, our disappointment, our failure. God will use the attacks of the enemy to advance His plan. Secondly, though, I want you to notice this. Just some simple lessons. The second one is I want you to notice this, that God's power can work anywhere. God's power can work anywhere. What city becomes the center of this? Up until now, what has been the center of the church? What city has been the center of the churches up until where we're reading now? You tell me. What? Jerusalem has become the center. Now, when it comes to the apostles, when it comes to the center of doctrine and teaching, it's going to remain Jerusalem for much of the rest of the New Testament. However, when it comes to getting the gospel to the regions beyond, when it comes to getting the gospel to the world, the church in what city would become the hub for that? Well, a little hint, we're there right now. In Antioch. Now, there were several cities named Antioch. Antioch was the name of it was a famous name of the really evil general of the Roman Empire, of the Greeks, and then the Romans would come. But Antioch was a common name. This was Syrian Antioch. And next week I'll have the map for you and show you where all of this took place. But in the you go north from Israel on the Mediterranean, up in the very north of Syria, before you get into Turkey, you get to the very north is the city of Antioch. Now, my second point here is that God's power can work anywhere, because surely we would expect the gospel to go forth from Jerusalem, right? The city of David. Bethlehem is the city of David, but it's the city of God. It's Zion, Jerusalem. It's where the temple is. There's going to be a new Jerusalem someday. We would expect it to come from Jerusalem. But you've got to understand Antioch. Antioch. It's like in America, we think of the Bible Belt, right? Antioch would not be in the Bible Belt, all right? Antioch would be like Las Vegas or Los Angeles. Literally, that's Antioch. Apparently he got a map for me. He's that good that I didn't have the map, but I'm seeing a reflection of the map right there. Yeah, so there's Antioch, all right? Now, Antioch, I'll read this description for you. The reference to Antioch in Syria prepares the reader for the importance of this city in the subsequent narrative. This city, one of many bearing the same name, was the third largest in the Roman Empire, behind Rome and Alexandria. It's located on the Orontes River, 15 miles inland. It was known as Antioch on the Orontes. Beautifully situated and carefully planned, it was a commercial center and the home of a large Jewish community. In spite of that fact, it was a vile city with gross immorality and ritual prostitution. That would mean that literally, just so we understand the culture of the people there, and these are the first Christians, that part of their worship was to involve themselves with prostitutes as they would make their sacrifices. That's how vile of a place this was. And then those prostitutes would be slaves to the temple. So what? Just a horrible, horrible situation. The church at Antioch was destined to become the base of operations for Paul's missionary journeys. The Roman satirist Juvenal complained. Now listen to this quote. "The sewage of the Syrian Orontes has for long been discharged into the Tiber." Now, you probably don't know what he's talking about. When he talks about the Orontes, he's talking about what? If you were paying attention a few minutes ago. When he talks about the Orontes, he's talking about the what? The river. Antioch is on the Orontes River. And so he talks about the sewage spilling from the Orontes into the Tiber. What is the Tiber? Anybody know? How's your geography? It's a river. That's a good guess right there. The Tiber is where? It's a famous river in a famous city. It's in Rome. Okay, the Tiber is the river in Rome. Is there any way that river is flowing into Rome? It's not happening. What he's saying here is that the lifestyle, the morality, the immorality, the filth and debauchery of the city, it is so rancid, it is so powerful that the effects of it have spread and have reached even to where? Even to the city of Rome, even to the capital. And he looks at corruption, he's looking at some of the corruption that's affecting the city of Rome, and Juvenal says, yeah, Antioch, they're to blame for this. It's like the worst city in the whole empire, the most immoral, depraved, wicked city in the empire. It's the same in our culture today. There are different places, there are hubs of thought and entertainment that really much of our culture flows downstream from, well, a lot of the sewage that comes from Hollywood and all of that. It's just a fact, like it or not. But that was the Antioch of the day. Now, can you imagine if you were to look at a map and say, God, we want to accomplish your mission. Where's it going to start? Nobody's going to take their pen and put it down on the city of Antioch. Nobody's going to do that. So it's a wicked, awful place. But nonetheless, listen, don't forget this. God's power can work anywhere. And sometimes God delights in taking the least likely of places and displaying his glory in a magnificent, supernatural, powerful way. There's nobody that was ever going to say, oh, well, of course good things happened in Antioch. Look what a great place it was. Look what a rich heritage they had. Nobody was going to say that. But it was a place where the glory of God could be on vivid display. There would be a clear contrast. As soon as people became Christians, as soon as they believed in Christ, their lives changed so dramatically. Their lives changed so dramatically that what did the people in the city start to do? We read it. Their lives changed so dramatically. What? Somebody say it? No? The people in the city looked at them and did what? I'm going to make you find it. I'm not going to tell you. You're going to want to look down to like verse 25 and following. Who's got it? A couple of you. Their lives changed so much. Yeah. They were called Christians for the first time ever. For the first time ever, people looked at these people and said, what are you? Who do you think you are, little Jesus? Oh, there's some more of those little Christs. And they would mock them. But what was it about? Why? Because, well, as the saying goes, the darker the night, the brighter the light. The darker the culture, the more pagan and far from God, anybody who would truly live out the Christian life would just be a shining example of the glory of Jesus. And a term that was derisive, a term that was designed to scorn them, became what you and I refer to as today. We are Christians. We belong to Christ. But the question is this. What if you were in Antioch? What if nobody had ever heard of the word Christian before? Would anyone look at your life or my life and say, what is that? A Christian? Would they say that about us? Christian wasn't a name that they said, hey, everybody, I want you to know I'm a Christian. Now, they said other things. They pointed people to Christ. But the way that they lived, people said, there's a Christian right there. There's one. Have you run into one of those Christians? They seem to be everywhere in Antioch now. Christians. Many. many of them. They're Christians, little Christs. Why? Because it was because of their actions. God's power was at work, and there was a clear contrast with the world. Listen, friends, we live in a day and age that, if it has not arrived, is fast approaching the condition of Antioch. Would you not agree with me? We live in a day and age that is fast approaching. But my fear is, many Christians, rather than being a stark contrast, are getting caught up in the flow of the world. We're getting caught up in the flow, and rather than Christians standing and showing to the world, not in a proud, arrogant, or self-righteous way, but with a holy love for God and a desire for righteousness, the Christians can stand up and be a clear, distinct message to the world of Christ. Or we can just kind of get trapped in the flow of the Antiochian sewage. But which will we be? I heard somebody say once, they were referring to leaving a region of the country because that I'm not gonna give that quote. The point is this. The point is, there's no excuse. We cannot say, well, but look at the culture that we live in. Look at the world that we live in. Do we believe that that the glory of knowing Christ is far greater than anything the world offers? Do we believe that? Well, if we do, then we can never say, well, I live in New England, or I live in California, or I live in this place, or I go to this school, or I experience this, or all my friends do this. Antioch. God delights to work in powerful ways in very unlikely places. And then thirdly, I want you to see this, that God will use, in his plan to get the gospel to the world, God will use willing servants. God will use willing servants. There's a few people that stand out in this passage, like Barnabas and Saul. But did you notice that there's all kinds of other people too when we read it before? I want you to see, think about all the people that were here. The first people that we noticed were up in verse number 19, and we're going to call them the Cyprus missionaries. Go ahead, Steve, if you would, put that map back up. Think about the Cyprus missionaries. And maybe take a look at this passage and see all the different people that you see that were willing to be used of God. The first one I see is the Cyprus missionaries. Now, Cyprus isn't labeled here, but Cyprus is this island right up there. Okay? So these guys, they come from Jerusalem, they get saved, but now they have to scatter. They go back to their homes in Cyprus, they start preaching in Cyprus, and then they say, you know what? We can't just keep this on our little island. We need to go back where we've been. I'm sure that when they traveled, they would have had to travel from Jerusalem to Antioch and then back to Cyprus. I'm sure they met friends along the way in Antioch, right? I mean, that's how you would travel back then. You'd find a place to stay, and these were Jewish people. So they went up to Antioch, and they go to Cyprus, and now they're like, wait a minute. We've got to get back to Antioch to make sure people know about this message of Jesus. And then they said, wait a minute, all we've been doing is telling Jewish people. We need to tell these Greek people about Jesus too. What were their names, these Cyprus missionaries? I don't know. They don't have names. I'm just calling them the Cyprus missionaries today. But they were people that were willing to be used of God. They wouldn't travel as far as Rome. They wouldn't travel up to Corinth or Philippi. They wouldn't make it to Italy, but they were missionaries where God could use them. The Cyprus missionaries. There's other places that God's people are willing if you look at this passage too. Like, you saw that Barnabas and Saul, and obviously we'll see a lot more about them. I want you to see in verse number 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Much people were added to the Lord. Now I want you to go down. So you saw, first of all, in verse 24, much people were added to the Lord. Then verse 25, Barnabas goes to get Saul. He comes back to Antioch. It came to pass that a whole year assembled themselves. The ecclesia, the assembly. In our modern terms, that would be what? Church. They assembled. The church gathered. They assembled themselves with the church and taught who? Thanks. Much people. So back in verse number 24, Much people got saved. And now, who gathered and were for the teaching at the end of verse 26, in the middle of verse 26? Much people. All those much people. Many people. They gather for the preaching, for the teaching, to grow. For a whole year, they listened to Saul and Barnabas do this teaching and preaching. Listen, God needs people that are just willing to gather for the teaching of His Word. This church would only be listen, a church is only as strong as its gatherings. You believe that? I mean, I believe that. A church will now, is there more to a church than the gathering? Of course there is, but there's certainly not less than the gathering. A church will only be strong as its gathering. And these people said, we are going to gather for the teaching of the Word of God. We live in a day and an age today where churches are offering fewer opportunities for teaching, where the Bible says the complete opposite. As the day approaches, we are supposed to assemble and meet together. How? More and more. So much more we gather together. I cannot overemphasize or overstate the vital and crucial importance of we as a church gathering together often. Often. It's the baseline of your Christian life. It's the baseline of your Christian life is the simple gathering of the people of God. The regular, much people gathered for the teaching. Not for the fellowship meal or for the food. Not for the festivities or the fun and the friendships, but they gathered, and the pattern of God's people throughout the ages has been to gather for the teaching of the Word of God. Just let that settle into your hearts. Let that settle in. Why would God use these people? Even the ones that weren't goers, they were willing to gather. They were willing to grow. So we see Barnabas and Saul. We see the Cyprus missionaries. We see the regular gatherings for the teaching. Then we see the prophets from Jerusalem, verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Then we see a specific prophet named Agabus. What is our application? We know that in the early days of the church, God was using this prophetic office. They didn't have all of the scriptures, and God would use the prophetic office to reveal Himself. But in the same sense, we are encouraged. We may not have prophets that come through, but in October we're going to have our friend, Brother John and Selena Allen. They're going to come and they're going to encourage us and give a word of prophecy, not of the future, but prophecy. They're going to give us God's word about what God's done in Papua New Guinea. We'll have guest pastors come and tell us about what God's done here and what God can do here. It's the same thing that happens in churches. But do you know why churches have fewer meetings like that in these days? Do you know why? Well, it's pretty simple. Because people don't come. People don't come. Because there's not an excitement. And I'm not necessarily criticizing anyone here, so don't take it that way. But it's just the state of Christianity today. There was nobody missing the prophets from Jerusalem. There was nobody that was like, there was nobody in that church, if they heard that, you know, the missionaries were coming, there's no way they weren't going to show up and hear what they had to say. Because their lives were about the mission. Their lives were about the gospel. And then the other willing servants, you can't miss this, a bunch of more unnamed people who in verse 29, in the middle of verse 29, were determined to send relief unto the brethren. They were generous givers. You're going to see this pattern just all throughout the book of Acts. That God will use willing people to send, to go, to show up, to give, to be a part of His glorious mission. The question for you, the question is me, is will we be a part? Will we be a part of the sending mission of God? There's glory, there's purpose as we follow Him in His leading. So I'm looking forward to diving further, deeper in the book of Acts. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be committed to you. Help us, Lord, to surrender our lives. You are worthy. You've saved us. You've called us with a holy calling. Help us to be surrendered fully to you. Bless the worship that we have in the next several minutes. Just knit our hearts together in love and devotion for you. Bless the preaching as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.